But I will be continuing on with my sermon on 1 Peter, or sermon series in 1 Peter on steadfast faith. So I'd been working on this message a couple weeks ago, and I anticipated going through a lot more scripture than I did, but this is what the Lord gave me a few weeks ago. So we're here looking at humility again. A couple weeks ago, I talked about leading like Christ. It really was a message for the leaders in the church, but we also saw that it was a message that can apply to all of us. We are to lead by example, all of us. We almost all have areas of influence around us. And in those areas that we have influence, I pose the question, are we leading well? Are we leading well? The example that we are giving and living as a Christian, is that the example that others are to follow? So in our areas of influence, in the areas where we're leading, are we wanting people to follow our example? And if the answer is no, I hope people don't follow my example, then we need to make some changes. Since we were talking about leaders in the church, we must also be humble to follow the leaders that God puts in charge over us. That's something else we talked about 2 weeks ago. And if you missed that message, I would recommend you listen to it on our podcast. And that message kind of leads into what I'm speaking on today. The verse we ended with was 1 Peter 5:5. And I would like to read that again because I'm going to hit a little more on that verse before we get into our passage for today. 1 Peter 5:5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That verse was a call to respect and submit to the church leaders that God has put in charge, and also to one another. Yet the part that I'm going to focus on a little more is clothe yourselves with humility. It is not just be humble toward one another, but the way Peter speaks is that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. There are a couple things I want to point out. One, to clothe oneself is speaking of putting on something. And we all know how to dress ourselves. Well, at least hopefully all of us do. But when we put on clothes, we are putting something on. We're putting clothes on. And so Peter's telling us to put on humility. You must put it on. It's not naturally there. It isn't something that just happens. You must be intentional with your actions. You must be intentional with your words. You must be intending to put on humility. The context here is humility towards others in the church, and most definitely towards the leaders. So why is this important? Because God gives grace to the humble, and He opposes the proud. That's what we see here in this verse 5:5. This reminds me of the Israelites when they were wandering in the desert for 40 years. The Israelites were learning about humility for 40 years. Now, the Israelites were probably learning a lot more than humility in that time, but they were definitely having to learn humility for sure, which is explicitly told us this in Deuteronomy 8. I'll be reading Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Lord humbled the Israelites. Well, what does that really mean? We need to move back to the point that led to those 40 years in the desert. See, Moses sent out spies to the promised land. And they went out and they checked out the land that the Lord had promised them. And the spies came back and they stated the land was beautiful. And it was plentiful with all sorts of food and fruit. And it was indeed as God had said, the land flowing with milk and honey. All but two of the spies then stated that it was impossible to go in and take. It was impenetrable. It was untouchable for them to occupy and to settle that land. There were fortified cities. There were armies. There were giants too big and too strong for Israel to take. What was happening? The people only saw their strengths and their weaknesses. Mostly, they saw their weaknesses. If God was calling them to go into the land and take it, why are the Israelites arguing about whether they could do it or not? You see, they only trusted themselves. They only saw their abilities. Even though God did mighty things, some awesome miracles that led them out of Egyptian bondage. And then after getting out of Egypt, God was still showing great miracles. But the people struggled to fully trust God. That is the heart of the matter. They didn't fully trust God, even after they'd already seen God do the impossible over and over. So God used 40 years in the desert as a time for the people to fully trust God for everything. You know, I don't believe it was necessarily rebellious hearts that the people had. It was the fact that they didn't fully trust God and put their hope and faith in Him fully. To be humble, picture in your mind bowing down to the Lord. That is what it is to be humble, to set yourself below the Lord, to submit your will and to receive His, to follow Him and not go our own way. Most of all, it is to fully trust God for every need. Every need. It would take the Israelites 40 years to figure out how to trust God. And that 40 years cost them a whole generation. We've come to the realization that humility isn't just a last-minute add-on. It isn't something that just happens. After looking at the Israelites, I must ask, are we not just as stubborn as they are? They were. Are we not just as self-reliant or self-sufficient in our own minds as they thought they were? I think that we as a people, humanity, struggles with these things. We want to do it in our own strength. Now we see Peter, as he's writing to this group of persecuted Christians, he's telling them humility is to be put on. Be humble before God and be humble with each other. When I think of humility, I think of a couple of passages, one that I've shared many times over the years that I've preached, and I want to share that with you this morning again, Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What does that say? You might have to read it again and again and again and again. This is one of those verses that we can read and read and read. But it's also one of those verses that to actually live it is a whole lot harder than reading. What does it say? It says, pay attention to others. Humility is setting aside our pride, setting aside ourselves, setting aside my way, and not thinking that I'm better than everyone else. In fact, it's actually elevating others above yourself. Is it easy? You know what? When you like someone, you respect someone, this is easy. It is. But bring in a little conflict, bring in a little personality clash, bring in just a little hardship. Now elevate them before yourself. Yeah, that's when it gets tough. But that is when it is the most critical and most needed. Did you hear that? When it's the toughest, that is when it's most critical. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look at the interests of others. It's actually caring about those around you and taking on the attitude of Christ. The attitude of Christ. That phrase leads me to the second passage on humility that I wanted to share with you this morning. And it's found in John chapter 13, starting with verse 3. John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that He had wrapped around Him. It's interesting that it starts out in verse 3. Jesus knew that God the Father put all things under His power. Jesus had all authority over everything. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He has all authority. And with all of that authority, what does He do? He gets down and washes His disciples' feet. A job that was reserved for the lowest of low servants. The Almighty King gets down and washes filthy, dirty feet. Let's read on. Verse 12, a little farther down. When He had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That last verse 15 really goes along with my previous message on leading like Christ, leading by example. Jesus is leading by doing and being the example. Yet washing the feet of His disciples is showing us something else. What is Jesus and His disciples too good to do? What work is beneath them? Jesus is helping us to see that just because He has all authority doesn't mean He's too good to serve His disciples. He's not too good to wash His disciples' feet. Now He's showing that serving one another is vitally important, and it doesn't really matter what that looks like, even if the task is often reserved for the lowest of the low. Jesus is helping us to see that in our service of Him, He wants us to pay attention to each other. Don't let pride keep you from serving Him. The humbleness of Jesus is not just a quality we admire in Jesus. It is an attribute that we are to put on ourselves. To put on ourselves. Do we really know what it is to serve one another here? I'd like to say yes. I think our church, Christ Community Church, does well at serving one another. How about the church in general? How about the global church? I don't know that I can speak for them. But can we put our pride aside to serve each other? A remarkable part of the story of Jesus is not just that he washed his disciples' feet, but that he even served the one who would soon betray him. This is maturity and humility at its finest. If you knew someone was going to betray you, like Judas was going to betray Jesus, if you knew someone was going to betray your friendship, or if someone disliked you, or if someone wished harm on you, if someone has lied to you, could you, would you still get down to serve them? You know, I think of what Judas did. Jesus was a humble man. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Could you, would you, still serve a person that you had a conflict with? Jesus washed Judas's feet, knowing that he was about to betray him, yet Jesus tenderly and lovingly served Judas the same as everyone else. There was no difference. Let Christ's example set in. Let that stir in your heart, because for many of us, our pride would say, I can't do that, or probably more accurately, I won't do that. We might even say to ourselves, what self-respecting person would do that? I think the word there, self-respecting person. Sometimes we'll cover our pride with different words, like self-respecting. That pride can keep us from taking on Christ's attitude. You see, God is looking for the self-sacrificing, grace-filled, humble-hearted person that follows His example. I haven't even got to my 1 Peter passage that's for today. So we're going to turn there. 1 Peter 5:6 is where I'll be reading from next. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. We have seen that we are to put on humility, we are to humble ourselves. And it's interesting that Peter states, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. This moves us back again to many references of God's mighty hand in the Old Testament. God's mighty hand is often a reference for God's protection and safekeeping of His people, while at the same time, His mighty hand might also point to judgment to those who oppose Him or cause suffering on His people. Exodus 6:1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. See, when we humble ourselves, we almost think, okay, now I'm opening myself up to being used or abused. And we have to look at, I'm humbling myself and allowing God to be my protector. I'm trusting Him by following what Jesus' example was. God is protecting His people. And then we see here, while moving against Pharaoh in Egypt, when he was taking the Israelites out of that bondage, Peter is seeing similar scenes. Peter's audience is being persecuted. Life is hard and they're crying out to the Lord in their distress. Peter's saying, humble yourselves. Trust God fully. See His mighty hand protect you. God will lift up the broken. God will lift up the hurting and the persecuted. God will lift up those who have been enslaved. God will lift up the vulnerable. God will lift up those who put their trust in Him despite what is going on around them. He will lift them in due time. This is kind of another road bump. So if I'm really struggling, I'm having a hard time, and I'm submitting and trusting to God, and I read this, He'll lift me up in due time. Well, when is that due time going to happen? It's kind of an abstract wording. And I'm sure Peter's audience are thinking, I wish God would lift us up yesterday, because today is even worse than it was yesterday. Even us, that may be in times of suffering, we may be asking, God, when will we be lifted up? When will I be lifted up? You see, we struggle to wait on the Lord. But at the same time, here we're given hope. There is a point where we will be lifted up that we can look forward to. Because we have been following the will of God, we've humbled ourselves before Him, we've put our trust in Him, we know He will lift us up. Now, He may lift us up here in this time, in this world, or He may lift us up when we're taken to heaven, but we are guaranteed He will lift us up. We can look forward to that. Doing these things, trusting God and humbling ourselves, do not always change the hardships that we are in or that we're facing. And that's why Peter flat out says, cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. You see, we realize He is this mighty hand will be protecting us, and we're to cast our anxieties, our cares, our problems, to cast them onto the Lord because He cares for you. So I want to ask another question. Do you believe that God cares for you? This is a question that we all need to really think about and really come to an answer. Do you believe that God truly cares for you and about you? If you're unsure, you don't think He does, that's going to impact your trust on Him. This will impact your ability to humble yourself before Him. This will impact your ability to fully give yourself to Him and to be all in. If you don't think He cares about you, then you certainly won't cast your cares and anxieties on Him, because you're going to lack trust that He'll take care of you. For those that don't think He cares, they may have this backup plan, because you're waiting for God to not come through, so you have a backup plan where you can step up if God doesn't come through. Yet when we are holding some mistrust in God, it will affect our relationship with Him. It will. The Israelites saw miracle after miracle, but every time a hardship came, after being freed from Egypt, what did they do? They complained. And they cried out, God's just going to kill us out here. Instead, they should have just praised the Lord for what He has done and trusted that He will come through as He has so many times already. You see, I think, well, for me, I'm very similar to the Israelites. That a hardship comes, even though God has answered so many prayers in my past. What's the first thing I do is I look at what can I do to fix this and complain rather than trust God and seek Him. Casting our cares and anxiety on God is putting Him in the driver's seat and taking us out of it. But getting back to the question, do you believe God cares for you? What can He do to show you how much He cares? What more can He do that He has not done already? He performed great miracles, yet His own people still couldn't see. Finally, God gave us His one and only Son and helps us see the depth of His love and His care for us. God gave us His Son, Jesus. Jesus came, He served humbly, He ministered, but most of all, He willingly took upon Himself the punishment and the judgment that each one of us deserve. Now, He gave us free will, and we have the choice to receive Jesus and His gift, or reject Him. But without Jesus, we would all be facing the punishment of hell. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do enough good to earn it. So God loves us so much that He gave us a way to be with Him through Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is a gift. Not to escape this fallen and broken earth that we're living in, that sin produced, but to have a future to look forward to and to receive the Holy Spirit who helps us through the tough times of today and tomorrow. Over and over, God has showed us His love, that He does not want any to perish. But we need to believe and have faith that God is good and that we can know God deeply and know that He cares for us. We see it when He gave us His Son, that we might be saved and have an ever-present fellowship, ever-present relationship with God. Today we're taking communion to remember and give thanks for God's love and for Jesus' sacrifice that brought us life and hope and a tremendous future. In a moment, the men will be coming to pass out the elements, the bread and the cup. These remind us of Jesus' body that was broken for us and His blood that was shed that cleanses us from our sin. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11 as I do pretty much every communion Sunday, but it's good to be reminded. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Recognizing the body of the Lord, also recognizing His true sacrifice because He loves us. If you're visiting with us and you have made that commitment to follow Jesus Christ and you put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, please join us. If you've not made that commitment to Christ yet, I simply ask that you would allow the trays to pass without feeling any embarrassment. We are glad that you are here with us today. And once everyone's been served, please just hold on to the cup and the bread, and we'll take them after everyone's been served. Could I have the men come forward? I'll say a prayer and then they'll serve. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this time that we can remember you in such a wonderful way. A reminder of your tremendous love that you have showed us over and over, but you showed us particularly on the day that you gave your life for us. Lord, we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. To do something a little different this morning. As you sit in your seats holding the bread and the cup of juice, the bread represents Christ's body and the cup represents Christ's blood. I want you to hold them and look at them. These are symbols of hope and salvation. They also remind us of the answer to the question, does God really care about me? These are the answer that he does care. That he gave everything. You have hardships in life. You may have stresses. You may have pain. You may have past trauma. You may have cares and worries today. Even when we feel like God is silent, this bread and cup tell us the answer is yes, he cares. We might not always see how things are working out in a plan, but the greater plan that brought Jesus to us makes it clear he loves us and he cares for us. I'm going to ask Tashaya to play a little longer on the piano for a few more minutes, but I want you to speak to God. I would like you to thank him for his love and his care and the anxieties that you have. Jesus has them covered. I ask that you would take some time in prayer and share with the Lord those anxieties and give them to him. And also confess your trust in him that he will take care of those things. Let's take a few minutes. Standing, would you stand with me? I'm going to say a prayer over the bread, and we'll take that together, and then I'll say a prayer over the cup, and then I'll take that. Lord, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus, to show the greatest act of love that we could ever imagine. Lord, we thank you for the hope and the future that you give us because of your Son. Even though he had to take on the punishment we deserve, Lord, we thank you. We don't deserve it, but we thank you. And Lord, we put our trust in you. Even when we don't understand certain things or understand why things happen, Lord, we know that you are there. You understand, and your mighty hand is going to cover us. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken to bring us peace and to bring us life and healing. Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.
I'll pray over the cup. Lord, I thank you for the blood that you shed. We know that the consequences of sin is death. And because of your sacrifice for us, your blood has cleansed us that we are clean in your sight. We are righteous in your sight, and we are so thankful for that. And Lord, we thank you that your blood covers so many things, brokenness and hardships. And Lord, when we put our full trust and faith in you, we can always look to you for the answer. And Lord, we know that you truly care for us. We know that because of what these represent. Lord, we thank you for that tremendous love. And Lord, we celebrate you and just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's take together. Praise the Lord.